Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 28th of June 2009. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week, Andy looked at another church mentioned in Revelations, and this time it was Smyrna. So the reading is Revelations chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, and that'll be read by Andy. But at the start of the service, we watched a video from YouTube featuring the Radio 1 DJ Chris Moyles. But rather than put all the audio in here, I've actually embedded the video from YouTube in the show notes. So if you want to go and watch that, which I recommend you do, go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, back to the service, and we'll go and join Andy as he's starting his sermon.
Mary had a little lamb. She was given it to keep. So they went and joined the Baptist church and died through lack of sleep. A few years ago, my sister-in-law gave me a very interesting book. I was fascinated by the title. The title was Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. Anybody ever read it? Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. Sometimes I think we find it very easy to sweat the small stuff. In many aspects of life, including church life, we can, if we're not careful, become consumed by things that in the grand scheme of things are trivial and transient, here today and gone tomorrow. I'm asking at the moment, what is the Spirit saying to the church? And I ask the church to be prayerful, asking that same question. What is the Spirit saying to you? What is the Spirit saying to me? What is the Spirit today saying to us? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the letter to the church in Ephesus. And I suggested that God is looking for a church which was rooted in, living in, and serving out of the reality of His amazing love. You've forsaken your first love. The Spirit is saying to the church, He wants us to be a people who are rooted in, living in, and serving out of His amazing love. That is why, friends, we spend such a long time in worship. And I'm sorry if you felt uncomfortable perhaps about the length of time or the number of songs or whatever it may be this morning, but understand this, the reason we're doing it is because worship of the sort that we've been, the type of which we've been involved in this morning is essential to your spiritual walk and to mine. And if our worship isn't up to scratch, if our worship doesn't give to God the glory that He deserves, if our worship doesn't cause us to get a greater vision of who He is, then there's no way we can be an effective witness in the world. The greatest danger that, and I've said this before, that is presented to the church is that we do not perceive the greatness of Jesus. That's why we spend a long time in worship. That's why we make worship a priority. Today we're going to consider the church at Smyrna. A church that was facing issues of life and death. Their lives were so threatened, they didn't have time to sweat the small stuff. They were dealing with issues of life and death. I'm going to read from verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Lord, we want to take your word seriously. Today we want to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And today, Lord, we want to make changes to our lives. Today, Lord, we want to make changes to our life together so that we can not just hear what the Spirit is saying, but we can become what you are wanting us to be. Lord, would you speak through your word today into our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Boom, bang. I can never make it work. Perhaps, James, you can touch the... Thank you. Smyrna. In Izmir, in modern-day Turkey, is about 40 miles north of Ephesus. There's Ephesus that we looked at last week, and here's Smyrna. The church in Ephesus, we considered last week, was large and active. But by contrast, the church in Smyrna is small and persecuted. There's another point of interest here that the name Smyrna is derived from the Greek word myrrh, the expensive spice used to embalm the dead. You'll know that myrrh was given to Jesus at birth, and that when Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, he was wrapped in cloth but surrounded by myrrh. That gives it a certain pertinence, doesn't it? When Jesus says to this church, be faithful, even to the point of death. David Watson said that the invitation to follow Jesus is the invitation to die. I must add that into my discipleship course. Come and die. Come and give up your life. Come and follow Jesus. Jesus says to us, doesn't he, take up your cross daily and follow me. And he says to the church in Smyrna, he says by his Spirit to us today, I believe, be faithful, even to the point of death. If you look at your Bibles in verse 8, sorry James, thank you. In verse 8, Jesus introduces himself to this small suffering church. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, Jesus says. He is the one, he's introducing himself as the one who spans the whole of history. The first and the last, and we may want to add, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who is from eternity to eternity. Jesus is the one who spans the whole of history. But then Jesus says, he who died and came back to life again. You see, Jesus isn't just the one who spans the whole of history. Jesus is the one who, for a short space of time within that history, lived, suffered, was hung on a cross, died, but who also came back to life again and now lives forever. And then Jesus carries on his introduction. Thank you, James. In verse 9, he says, I know your afflictions. And you will know that this word know crops up numerous times in the Old and the New Testament. It's not about knowing of, like we might know of something. It's not about knowing about, like we might know about something. This is an intimate knowing, an empathetic knowledge. Jesus knows their afflictions. He knows their poverty. He knows the slander that they receive, because in this short space of history in which Jesus broke into the span of history, he has experienced that affliction. He has been there. He has experienced what they are experiencing, even to the point of death. The prophet Isaiah wrote of Jesus, didn't he? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not say a word. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And it struck me that at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, when God is talking to Moses from the burning bush, God says to his suffering people in Egypt, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard their cry. I am concerned. I have come down. But the end of the Bible is very different. Because of Jesus, now God knows in that intimate, that empathetic way, I know your affliction. He has walked where I have walked. What a comfort to them and to us to know that Jesus knows their affliction. He's got the scars to prove it. But then he goes on in verse 9, I know your poverty. Smyrna was a hugely wealthy city. It was the pride of Rome in the area. But in contrast to the rest of the city, Smyrna, the church in Smyrna, was poor. If you want to talk to Open Doors or any other organization that is working amongst the persecuted church around the world, when Christians are discriminated against, they will say that often the first thing to go is their livelihood. Their property might be taken away from them or destroyed. They may lose their jobs, or they may find it incredibly hard to get a job. Where there is persecution of the church, Christians are nearly always poor. In James chapter 2 verse 5 he says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? You see, this church may have been materially poor. They may have been persecuted. But boy, they were impressive. Because note, Jesus also says to them, yet you are rich. For they were rich in faith. And this is also true of the persecuted church, isn't it? The persecuted church is often a church which is full of vibrant, attractive, and active faith. And it puts the Western church to shame. It is the persecuted church which is growing at an astounding rate around the world today. I think this church in Smyrna would have been a humbling group of people to be amongst, don't you? I don't relish the thought of being persecuted, but I think this church would inspire faith. Then it's worth noting, thank you, James, that Jesus clearly identifies where this opposition is coming from. Some of the persecution clearly came from the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue in the city. In verse 9, Jesus calls it quite clearly the synagogue of Satan. Because although, like many in the church, they were Jews, they were actually opposing the work of Yahweh, their God. And then in verse 10, Jesus goes on to say, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. This persecution, what was going on, was Satan's work. And we need to be absolutely clear about that. Satan tried to destroy Jesus. Satan tries to destroy Jesus' disciples. That's you and that's me. Satan seeks to destroy the church. He hates the church. He hates us and would like to destroy us. There is nothing more that Satan loves than a dead church. There is nothing more that Satan hates than a church which is full of faith in Jesus. You can be sure that where the church is trying to be faithful, it will face opposition. Ephesians 6, you all know it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated, didn't we, the 65th anniversary of D-Day. The day when the political leaders of the day and subsequently the historians are clear that the Second World War was won by the Allied forces. But Victory in Europe Day was not declared until 11 months later, in May 1945, when the enemy finally surrendered. And did you know that in that period of time, those 11 months, more military personnel were lost than at any other time during the war? Friends, Jesus has won the victory over sin and over Satan by his death and resurrection. The battle is won for absolute certainty. But the victory parade will not be until Jesus returns to take us home and to banish Satan to the place that has been prepared for him. The enemy is defeated, but the pushing back of the enemy, the reclaiming of the lives in the name of Jesus, continues. The church in Smyrna was at the forefront of this spiritual battle. And it wasn't over. There was more to come. In verse 10, Jesus says to them, don't be afraid for what you're about to suffer. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. And now we come to the heart of the matter. The Spirit says to them, do not be afraid. We've already had that this morning, haven't we? Do not be afraid. Be faithful. Be faithful to Jesus, even to the point of death. Jesus, in writing this letter and addressing this letter, has painted a picture of himself as the faithful one. The one who faced opposition, who remained faithful even to the point of death. But now look, he is alive. He was calling the church to do the same. And he promised that if they did the same, if they remained faithful, then they would experience the same as he'd experienced, resurrection life. Eternal life. And he says to them, and if you persevere, if you are faithful, I will give you, thank you James, I will give you the crown of life, and that they would not be hurt by the second death. The crown of life simply referred to the victory crown that was given to an athlete after they had run and finished the race, something those in the Roman world were very familiar with. And the second death refers to the fact that those who are in Christ shall not die twice. For But after we have died the natural death, anybody going to die the natural death here? Some of you aren't. Hallelujah. Who knows? Who knows? But if Jesus hasn't come back by then, we shall all experience the first natural death. But for those in Christ, we shall not die twice. For after we have died the natural death, we shall then be raised to eternal life. But for those who have died and are not yet in Christ, they shall die the natural death. But they shall also die a second death. For they shall die to God to eternal death. We need to understand the importance of what we're talking about. The church was being encouraged to set their sights not on their present circumstances, not to sweat the small stuff, but to focus on Jesus' promises for the future. The prophet Isaiah continued. And these words must have been such a comfort to Jesus as he was going through his moment of trial. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And we are encouraged to do the same. For the writer of Hebrews writes, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. So what is the Spirit saying to you and to me and to us today? I think he is saying to us, be faithful to me. Be faithful to Jesus. Jesus says, look, I have done it. You can do it too. Be faithful to me. Most of us will never probably face such opposition. So our task is to work out how we are to be faithful to Jesus today, here and now. Smyrna was the jewel in Rome's crown. It was utterly loyal to Caesar and was the center of emperor worship in the region. And once a year, every citizen was required to go to the temple dedicated to the emperor. There they were to burn incense to the godhead emperor, and they were audibly to declare, Caesar is Lord. And having done that, they were then to apply for a certificate proving that they had fulfilled their obligation that year. But brothers and sisters, a Christian clearly cannot do that. We cannot declare Caesar is Lord, for there is only one Lord. Jesus is Lord. Can you do the next slide? Be faithful, and the next one. Jesus is Lord. The declaration Jesus is Lord was a subversive act. It was considered an act of treason against Caesar and was punishable by death. One of the most famous Christian martyrs, Polycarp, a church leader who lived in Smyrna about 130 years after Jesus, was burned alive at the age of 86. And he said this, for 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Faithfulness is about being true to Jesus. True to Jesus. Whatever the situation, whatever the cost, the word be faithful can also express loyalty and steadfastness. It is about being faithful to Jesus in the small things, as well as the big things. It's about being faithful to Jesus at church. This is Jesus' church. It is not yours. It is not mine. It is Jesus. And we're not even called to be faithful to our past. And I say that carefully. The trouble with so many churches, they're trying so hard to be faithful to their past. Jesus has moved on. And they're left behind. We've got to be faithful to Jesus as best as we can, under the authority of God's word and in the power of his Spirit. This is Jesus' church. Amen? Amen? It's about being faithful at work. It is about being faithful at home. It is about being faithful in marriage. It is about being faithful in singleness. It is about being faithful in business. It's about being faithful in the good times and faithful in the bad times. It's about being faithful in public. And it's about being faithful in private. It is about being faithful in every aspect of our lives, even to the point of death. And for most of us, that's everything. Faithful to Jesus. So how can we develop faithfulness, loyalty, steadfastness to Jesus? I've got 5 suggestions. 1, we must take our eyes off of ourselves and we must fix them on Jesus. Amen? We must fix our eyes on Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to think a little bit too highly about myself. Anyone else? No, not all of you. Good. Well, teach me the secret. But I have a tendency to think a little bit too highly about myself. I have a tendency to think that I am a little bit too important. Do you know, folks, Jesus loves us for absolute sure. Jesus loves us. But we're not that important. We're not that great. Our opinion isn't always the most important thing in the world. Faithfulness to Jesus. We've got to develop a habit of taking our eyes off ourselves and fixing our eyes on Jesus. For he is the Lord. In that sense, folks, we've got to repent. We've got to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been so consumed with my own self, with my own thinking, my own opinions, and I'm sorry. Secondly, we've got to understand that Jesus spans the whole of history. And within that history, he has experienced in his life, my life, and much more. Thirdly, we've got to put our hope in Jesus, for he alone is faithful. Fourthly, we've got to get real about the fact that we have an enemy who is against us and who wants to destroy us. And he is at work in the world. I don't want to talk about him anymore. Let's get real about this fact. We have an enemy who seeks to destroy us. And fifthly, we've got to fix our thoughts, not on our present circumstance. Friends, brothers and sisters, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to get bogged down in our own circumstances. We've got to be people who develop a habit not of worrying about our own present circumstances, but of focusing our eyes on God's promises, on the future that he has prepared for us. And as I went through those 5, I thought I'd summarise them. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You can say it with me if you like. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And fifth, and most importantly, Jesus is Lord. Friends, being faithful to Jesus is about making Jesus Lord of every aspect of our lives. And I believe the Holy Spirit would say to you and to me and to us this morning, be faithful, even to the point of death. Make Jesus Lord of every aspect of your life, and I will seek to make Jesus Lord of every aspect of mine. Finish with these words, again from Hebrews. Let us, should we say this together? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So easy. Let us be determined not to lose sight of Jesus, even as we go from this place. But let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.
If you'd like to leave a comment about the sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And remember, that's also the place that you can go and watch the Chris Moyles YouTube video as well. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed, and I'll speak to you soon.